Ask you to turn with me this morning to the psalm that we read, Psalm 116, and verses 13 and 14. Psalm 116, from verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And my subject this morning really is a question. Will our faith save us? In the letter of James, we read, the devils believe and tremble. They have a kind of faith in God. They believe he exists. They believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But clearly, they do not have a kind of faith that will save them. And there are many people in this world who have a kind of nominal faith. They would not dare to utter with their lips that there is no God. And yet they are not truly saved. They have not found God's forgiveness. They have not experienced that life-changing work of the Holy Spirit in their soul and in their life. And it is one thing to come to that point where we believe in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, even to believe that we are sinners. But it is quite another thing to come to that point where we exercise faith, saving faith, as it is described in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is by faith that we are saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's whosoever believes in him. But what is saving faith? What does it actually mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we so express such faith as to obtain his forgiveness and find peace with God and receive a new life? Well, perhaps some of us here this morning, we are reasonably new to the Christian message. I don't know you as a congregation. I know some of you, but some of you I know very well, but not many. And so it may be that some of you, you are new to the Christian message and you've begun to listen to the teaching of God's word, the Bible, but perhaps you are unclear in your mind. You hear that salvation is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you ask that question of yourselves, well, what does it mean to believe? Well, I hope to answer that from this psalm this morning. Others of us here, we perhaps have a kind of faith. We do believe in God, but we cannot say that we have that assurance that we are at peace with God, that he has received us and forgiven us. We're still hovering, as it were, at the gates of the Lord, of heaven, and asking, how do I enter? What is it that I must do? Well, Psalm 116 is a personal testimony. It begins with those lovely words, doesn't it? I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. Well, scripture is silent on who wrote this psalm, but many conclude it was King David. And this was his personal testimony of how he had come to find peace and forgiveness and joy before his God. What we can say is that the writer, whether it was David or not, reveals many of the actions of true saving faith. And surely it is recorded to help us and to direct us to that place where we too may find God's peace and forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ is not, of course, mentioned in this psalm by his New Testament name, but the Lord, Jehovah, really, translated here, Lord, with capital letters in verse 1 and verse 4 and so on. It is, in many ways, regarded as the Old Testament title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take it in that way this morning. I love the Lord is I love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Verse 4, O Lord, I implore you, is a call to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this psalm is the testimony of one who has proved the Lord and has all his confidence and joy fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has come to experience his gracious work in their soul. Look here at verse 3. The pains of death surrounded me, the pangs of hell, or Sheol, laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Here is a man who could speak of that inner experience of his soul, troubled by a fear of death, by a sense of his guilt before God, knowing that if his guilt was not removed, his sin forgiven, then he must forever fall into the darkness of despair and the grave and hell itself. Are you troubled about sin? Are you concerned that sin will lead you to death? And the wages of sin is not only death, but the judgment of God? Do these things trouble you and burden you? They did the writer of this psalm. Look at verse 8. He says, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. What a comprehensive summary we have here of what it means to be born again, to come to be a child of God. He delivers us not from physical death. We must all experience that unless the Lord returns before the hour. But he delivers us from the power of death to harm us and to ruin us. Its sting has been removed for those who are the children of God. My eyes from tears. Those sorrows, those fears that we have of eternal loss are removed. The anxieties of life we can place in the hands of God, knowing that he undertakes to be a father to his children, a shepherd to his sheep, and my feet from falling. Does that trouble us? Well, I would be a Christian. People have said this. Perhaps all of us, to a certain extent, have said this. I want to be a Christian, but I fear that I could never live up to the high standards that the Lord himself expects of his people. I should fall into sin. I know the weakness of my own heart. I know how prone I am to wander, how easily I would fall a prey to the allurements of this world and the temptations of the enemy of souls, Satan himself. But the Lord can deliver us such that our feet are not given to falling. We may stumble, but we should never fall away if we have come to trust the Lord. So this is then the psalm of one who gives his personal experience. But there are four aspects of faith in this psalm, which I hope will be of great help to us, and especially to those of us who have never yet truly, consciously come to the Lord. What does it mean to believe in the Lord? Well, there are four phrases in this psalm that I suggest to you will help in that measure. First of all, to believe in the Lord is to call upon him, to call upon the Lord. Verse 2, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Verse 4, than I called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 13, our text. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And again in verse 17, what does it mean to call upon the Lord? Well, it's something that was a phrase used to refer to many of God's people in the Old Testament. We read of Abraham. When he entered the land of Canaan, he built an altar and called upon the Lord. It's an expression of identification, first of all, of an avowal, at owning the Lord to be our God. It's an expression of recognition. Abraham there was in the land of the Canaanites. They were filled with pagan idolatries, but he called upon the Lord. It was a public expression that he recognized God as God. And if we are to come in saving faith and trust our souls to Jesus Christ, we must call upon him in this sense. We acknowledge him to be our Lord and our Savior. We avow him. We profess him. We identify with him. It's a declaration of recognition. But much more than that, it's an appeal for help. To call upon the Lord. And certainly in this psalm, that is what David was doing in verse 2. He says, I will call upon him. I will depend upon him. I will look to him for help as long as I live. Have you done that? You see, to believe in the Lord is to call upon him. There's no true faith without prayer, because faith is an active principle in our lives. It is not simply believing certain facts about God or about the Lord Jesus. It is so to act as to show that we believe him to be true, the true Savior, one who is worthy of our dependence and our trust. We may be weak in our spiritual capacities, but we must call upon the Lord. We may feel, well, I cannot change my life. I cannot change my heart, which is so biased towards sin, so in love with the world, so fearful of the future. But we can call upon the Lord. A broken sheep, wounded, may not be able to move, but it can still bleat. It can still cry unto the Lord. And friends, as lost souls, that's what we must do. Faith translates into a calling upon God. We know our helplessness. We know that he must change us, that he must work in our souls and in our lives. We recognize that no other one can do what is needed, but we call upon him. It's a call of dependence, but it's also a call of confidence. It is a believing that he is able. Remember how so many in the New Testament, in the Lord's days upon earth, they came to him, some with a needy child, some with sickness, and they called upon him. They cried out to him like blind Bartimaeus and said, have mercy upon me. They knew that they believed that he had the power. He was the Son of God. He was no mere mortal. And therefore, they looked to him. They trusted in him. And that's what saving faith must do in us. We look out of ourselves and we look to the Lord and we call upon him in dependence upon him. I must say this, to call upon the Lord is a single-minded call. You know, in nature, in natural things, we often say you should never put all your eggs in one basket. Because if you drop the basket, you've lost all the eggs. But when it comes to the salvation of our souls, we have to do exactly that. We have to put all our dependence upon Christ alone. None in ourself, none in our good works, none in any supposed religious virtues that we may have. We do not rest in our own righteousness. We plead alone the Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon him. We make him the sum and substance of our hope and dependence and renounce everything else. Have you done that? The Apostle Paul bore witness to the fact that he did that, didn't he? In Philippians chapter 3, he said, I once could count on my pedigree as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, upon my religious way of life, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He could recite the law. He knew so much. But he said he came to realize that all those things, when it came to the salvation of his soul, counted for nothing. And he says, I regard them as dung, as refuse. And he had to come and venture himself and call upon the Lord alone. So that's the first thing. Saving faith is an active principle. We call upon the Lord. Has he heard your prayers? Has he heard your prayer as a lost sinner saying, have mercy upon me, work in my life, receive me, forgive me, change me, make me a true child of God, submissive to thy will, ready to obey all your commandments? The second aspect of faith we see in this psalm is that faith rests. Look at verse 7. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Well, interestingly here, the word rest is a noun. It's a place, a settled spot, a home, if you like. And yet it implies an action. The writer says, I must return to that place of rest. Noah had a place of rest, didn't he? It was the ark. As the threatenings of a judgment about to be unfurled by an angry God upon the whole globe, Noah could return to that place of rest, the ark which God had commissioned and he had constructed. He was safe there because it was God's provision. And he could return there knowing that when the storms began to descend and the waters rise, he was safe. And we have a place of rest for our souls. The Lord Jesus Christ is that place of rest to which we must resort. Faith doesn't simply call upon the Lord. Faith resorts to the Lord. He is our place of rest. If the word rest here is a state of mind, then it is that resting in Christ. Do we have a warrant to do that? Perhaps someone here says this morning, I know that the Lord Jesus is a place of rest for souls struggling with sin and guilt and fear. But can I resort to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I take myself to him as I am? Yes, we may. He has given that invitation in his word that we should come to him, all whosoever will. Come unto me, and I will give you rest, he says. Take him at his word. Our warrant is not that we are fit to come or worthy of his mercy. Our warrant is his invitation, and he speaks as God with authority. Then we may enter into that place of rest. We rest in him from our own efforts to save ourselves. We rest in him from our own strength and confidence. We rest in him from all the threats that we face to our guilty soul. Thirdly, we see in this psalm that faith walks. Now, of course, it's not faith that walks, is it? We have to walk. But in a sense, it is the walk of faith. And so, if we come to verse 9, the psalmist says here, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living here is this present life. We are in the land of the living in that sense. But we are to walk in this world before the Lord. That's part of saving faith. First, we consciously call upon the Lord for salvation. We commit ourselves to him. We rest in Jesus Christ, understanding that Calvary's cross is where he paid the price of sin, the sin of all that should trust in him. We understand that he can give us all that we need for salvation. But then we must make a pledge. Here is the pledge. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It's not simply an expression of gratitude that we see here. It is that. David has said, you've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears. You've done so much for me, therefore I am willing to walk in thy ways. He says that, but it's more than that. True faith is an upward eye when we are walking here in this world. It is a readiness to live a new way of life, a way of life in which we consciously look up to the Lord to guide us, conscious that the Lord's eye is upon us, with a desire to please him, to conform to his ways as he helps us. It prompts a holy caution, doesn't it? If we walk before the Lord, we're not concerned so much about what other people think of us. We don't want to conform to a certain pattern that we think other people expect of us as Christians. We say, no, I walk, I conduct myself here in this life, my thought life, my language, my conversation, my whole attitude to life is one that I live conscious that I'm living before the Lord. He takes an interest in my life. He has, I am under a commission, a calling from him to walk in his ways. I have a sense of accountability to him now. He's redeemed me at great cost, paid the price of my sin. I belong to him. And I'm no longer content just with window dressing, as it were. I want to live in a way that pleases the Lord from the heart. You have obeyed from the heart, says the apostle, that form of sound words that was delivered unto you. Do you and I have this aspect to our faith? Not simply a faith that has called upon the Lord for salvation, has rested in Jesus Christ and his virtue for our righteousness and forgiveness, but one in which we are now seeking to walk before him. With his help, live a life well-pleasing in his sight. But you know, the upward eye here, walking before the Lord, is also an expression of confidence. I'm no longer alone in this world. I'm no longer dependent simply upon my own self-sufficiency. I know that the Lord will be there for me, and he will care for me, and I will depend upon him. He's delivered my soul from death, my feet from falling, and now I will walk, conscious that he will order my steps. He will provide for me in every situation. He will comfort me, and he will bring me ultimately to himself at last. Finally, we see in this psalm that true saving faith vows. In verse 14, the psalmist says, I will pay my vows to the Lord. I will pay my vows. This is a strong word. It's a solemn pledge. It's a conscious, thoughtful act of complete devotion. It goes further than that pledge just simply to walk before the Lord. It is a vow of complete dependence, complete surrender. It refers, of course, here in verse 14 to an earlier time when David, or whoever the psalmist was, had made a vow previously. There is a sense in which when we first call upon the Lord to save us, when we bow the knee before him, when we yield to him, we make a solemn vow. We say, Lord, if you save me, then I'm willing to surrender my life to you. That's what is being reflected here in verse 14. David is saying, that pledge that I made, that vow that I undertook to be thy child, I now renew. I repay it. Every time, somebody said to me not long ago, well, now we've got Zoom and we've got YouTube and we've got online ministry. It's not so important, is it, that we all gather together in God's house? I believe it is. And one thing that we do when we gather in this way is we pay our vows. We renew them. We remind ourselves. We publicly declare before the congregation, as David says here, in the presence of all his people, I pay my vows. Now, of course, sometimes we cannot get to God's house. And the Lord knows that. It may be we're elderly, or we're looking after little ones, or we're unwell, or other circumstances legitimately prevent us. But we should never get that mindset in these days, well, I can just tune in at home. Brothers and sisters, encourage your new pastor when he begins next week. Make it your business to be here. You're not paying your vows to him, but it will thrill his heart if he knows that his people who have called him to pastor in their midst are paying their vows to the Lord, renewing that pledge week by week of devotion, of surrender, of complete commitment to him. You see, saving faith involves that total commitment of our whole lives to Jesus Christ, a placing ourselves at his disposal, a giving ourselves away to him, to serve him as he calls us and as he sees fit. We are no longer our own, says the apostle. We are bought with a price. And so this is a vital element of saving faith. Perhaps some of us here this morning, and I don't mean to be confrontational, but perhaps some of us here, we have some of these elements of faith. We've asked the Lord to save us. We've called upon him. We're perhaps even prepared to walk with his help in a holy way of life. But what about this final mark here? Have you made that vow and pledge of total surrender, of complete resignation of the whole of your being, your soul, your body, your life, the totality of what you are and what the Lord has made you and given you? You place it now at his disposal. You yield all to him, trusting him alone as the only Saviour to be your guard, your guide, your keeper, and your intercessor before the throne of God in heaven. Well, may the Lord bless us with such faith. It's this faith that will lead to peace and ultimately a deep experience of the Lord's work and grace in our life. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we give thanks this morning for the example of David the psalmist here. Grant to each one of us a sense of our need, as David had when he said, I found trouble and sorrow, and I called upon the Lord. Grant to us that inner trouble, that sense of the trouble of our own sin, and bring us to call upon him, the only Saviour, Jesus Christ, seeking through him to be forgiven, because he paid the price of our sin at Calvary's cross. Move us then beyond just calling upon him, but to rest in the Saviour, to trust him with our all, and to vow that vow of total consecration and obedience to his cause. And may we each know that peace of God which passes all understanding within our souls as we leave this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.